All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Open up our hearts. Open up our eyes that we might see. Father, just pray that you would be in this teaching and that you would lead me by your Spirit to say what you would have me to say today, to teach what needs to be taught, and in a way that people can understand it. In the name of Yeshua, amen. All right, last week we took a break to talk about Pesach, but today we're back to the book of Hebrews. And next week, we will be taking a break because we have Stephen Katz from Jews for Jesus coming, and he'll be sharing. So we'll have a break again in between. But we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're talking about going through the foundation things. And we started with repentance from dead works, faith towards God we've talked about, and we got into talking about doctrine of baptisms. And I'm going to try to give a quick review and then emphasize some things today that I believe God wants me to emphasize. One of the things we realize that the word there for baptism is plural, baptisms, you know, which gives us a hint that there are various expressions of this baptism. And that's one of the things we want to realize. And so we originally went back and to maybe grasp the writer who would have, I believe, was writing from an understanding of the tabernacle and the functions that were there. He knew he was writing to Jewish believers. That's who he was trying to encourage, to not shrink back in unbelief, but to keep persevering in the faith, and that the following Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory, and that so don't shrink back. If the prophets were important, how much more the Son of God coming and speaking is important. And he's emphasizing that. So he's pouring on things they would understand. And clearly you can learn about repentance and faith. That is not something that they came up with, in the first century. Faith is something God has always expected. The just shall live by faith. God has always expected his people to trust him. Always. And that's the meaning of the word faith, to trust. And so we enter into doctrine of baptism. So I think the first thing the writer had in mind, all the washings that were part of Israel's relationship with God. And just very quickly, this is some of the things we talked about. Exodus 19:10, Israel is commanded to wash clothes before they appear before God. God's getting ready to come down on the mountain. And he says, you are to sanctify yourself, to mean set yourself apart, and to wash yourself and wash your clothes before you come into my presence. Exodus 29:17, when the sacrifices were offered up, the ram after it was cut up by the priest, that the meat that was there had to be washed before it was put upon the altar. And Exodus 30, a whole laver of brass was built between the tabernacle and the altar for when Aaron and his sons would go to minister, they would wash their feet and wash their hands before they would enter into God's presence. So this washing of the feet, washing of the hands is very, very important. In Leviticus 11, there's instructions concerning after touching a dead thing that you were unclean until the evening, you know, to wash yourselves, and that was important. Leviticus 14 dealt with the issue of leprosy, and after you were declared clean, there were certain washings that you had to do after that. Leviticus 15, they talked about somebody with what they call a runny issue that was going on, some oozing out of their body of some sort of disease, that even the things they sat on had to be washed. And even if you were touched by them, you had to be washed. And that's important. Even the person who was responsible for taking the scapegoat at Yom Kippur out into the wilderness and letting it go, when he came back, the scriptures instructs him to immediately to wash himself. He was to wash before he was to be able to enter back into the service. Leviticus 17, if you eat an animal that died of itself, you would consider unclean to the evening, but you're instructed that you're to wash. If by accident there was an animal that died of its own without somebody actually killing and sacrificing it, and somehow you ate that meat, that once you found it out, you were to wash yourselves, that you were to bathe in water. When men returned from war, God required them to, before they entered into the camp, to take off the bloody garments, put on clean garments, and wash themselves. So this instruction of the importance of being clean before the Lord and coming to His presence had always been a thread in the camp of Israel. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, you should have an understanding of things. Remember, the foundational things are things that you should have as building, you know, the thing that you're going to build upon, because you're going to build upon these foundations. So it's not something you learn and toss away, but it's something that goes on with you forever and ever and ever. You build these things, you walk in these things, you know these things. It's not just intellectual knowledge, but it's actually walking it out, that you make this a regular part of your life. If you have those foundational things, then you can build upon that things related to the kingdom of God. If you don't have those foundational things, then your foundation is weak. And when the trials of life come, you will fall. You will stumble. You will be blown over. And that's what happens to a lot of believers, because they want to go on sometimes to these deep things. Oh, I'm interested in this thing and that thing. And they want to go study all these things off the side. And they haven't taken the time to get straight repentance from dead works and faith towards God. They haven't come to the full understanding of what the washings are all about. And so when they have to go into the war, they get beat up because their foundation is weak. And so they got to go back to the foundation and remember the foundational things, so that when they go into battle, they can go with strength and they won't fall back and shrink back. So the foundational things are things that you should incorporate in your lives and have moving in you at all times. And this washing is very much a part of that and very much important to us. Now, we talked about the different types of baptism that Scripture presents. One of them was John's baptism. John had a particular type of baptism. He says very clearly in Scripture that the baptism he was involved in was a baptism of repentance. He was calling the people of Israel to come to the waters of mikveh. The mikveh, literally the word mikveh means gathering place of water. It's a gathering, a collection of water. It's first used in Genesis when it talks about God gathering all the waters into one place. The word that's used there is mikveh. But that became understanding in Jewish thinking, that the mikveh is the place where the waters gather, and that's the place that you could go into the waters of mikveh in order to be cleansed, to enter into the immersion. And so John is out in the wilderness calling people to repentance. Remember what we taught about repentance: a change of mind, change of heart, a change of direction, a return to God. That's what repentance is. And he's calling Israel. Why? Because he's preparing them for the Messiah who is coming. And when the Messiah comes, you want to be clean and right before him, so the judgment of God will not fall on you. Just as when God was about to appear on the mountain, you know, he'd been talking to Moses all this time. And now he says, now I'm going to come on the mountain and talk to all the people, tell them to get clean and get ready. And so John's sort of doing the same thing. We're getting the house of God, the house of Israel, ready, because God himself, as Emmanuel, is going to enter into the earth in a new and way, that the word's going to become flesh and dwell among the midst of his people. So the people must get their hearts right, because the things that God is putting into, has been speaking, that he's starting to put into action and bring about, is about to come to pass. So the people need to get their hearts ready, because John is a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And so he's preparing the house of Israel to receive Messiah. And people came out to him to be immersed by him. And one of the things we mentioned is looking at in detail something that happened with John. And this is review. When the Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John, they showed up. He did a strange thing that you wouldn't expect someone, you know, think somebody's trying to build a ministry, if the dignitaries, if the spiritual leaders came to participate in the thing that you're doing, you know, most people would move them to the front of the line. You see a long line and hear all these people lining up to come into the waters, and all of a sudden you look back and there's the governor and the president and a king, and there you go, could you let those people come to the front, please, right now? Sorry, you wait, rest them. But John does something opposite. John calls out to them and says, who called you to come and escape? What? Who called you to come and escape the wrath of God? And he's not very nice to them. And then he says to them, bring me fruits of repentance. And then I'll let you come through the waters of mikveh. So we learn something from that. It's not going through the water that causes the repentance. The repentance has to happen first. John refused to baptize these guys who were coming because they were coming there for a show, for an outward expression to look good before the people, but their hearts were far away from God. They had no intention of changing their mind or hearts. They were going to continue the same way. So he's challenging them, bring me fruits of repentance. Bring me evidence that you really have truly had a change of mind and heart and direction, and you're returning to God, and then you can come through the waters of mikveh, because then you are truly clean from the inside out. And we saw that in Peter, where Peter says that baptism is a type that even now, not the washing of our flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. The baptism is an outward sign. Water baptism is an outward sign of something that should have already taken place inside your heart. If you haven't had the inward change, then you came in as an unrepentant person and you were very dry. And then you got put in the waters of mikveh and you came up an unrepentant person, but very wet. And you put on a nice show, but nothing has really happened. You need to have the repentance first. John baptized people, immersed people, who were already repentant. And now they are sealing that repentance by going through the waters of mikveh as an outward expression of the cleansing that's already taken place. The same thing, this is not a new thing, with leprosy. You didn't take a leper who's got leprosy sores all over him and put him in the water. The priest watched him and prayed over him. And then once the leprosy had passed, then that's when they went through the waters. And we see this over and over again in many ways. Women in their impurities didn't go in the waters of mikveh while they're in the middle of their cycle. They waited till it was finished. Then they go through the waters. This is already stopped. Things have already been there. But these are the things we're to see. There needs to be the change inwardly first before you do an outward demonstration. And that's upon the hearts of the people. Now, God sometimes will reveal it to those like he did with John. He looked and God showed John by a prophetic thing that these guys aren't really repentant. And God spoke to them, call them out and tell them, bring me fruits of repentance. But, you know, after all these years, I'm sure there are lots of people who've been water baptized who did not have any repentance in their hearts whatsoever. They did it because their mom wanted them to do it. Their dad wanted them to do it. They wanted to join a particular place, and they said they had to do it, but they really didn't believe. And so it was an opportunity, a prestigious opportunity to get ahead. So I'm going to go and do that. But you got to have the change within. And that's the case with water baptism, that you want that repentance. And we saw that with John. And another thing we talked about was Yeshua himself and his baptism. When Yeshua came to get baptized, the thing that was puzzling is, well, why was Yeshua being baptized? I mean, obviously, Yeshua is not sinful. He was perfect, righteous, and holy in every way. Well, these are the words that Yeshua says himself. Let's look over at Matthew, the third chapter. Thank you, Father. Verse 13. Then Yeshua came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Yeshua answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. Well, I think there's several things that Yeshua shows us here. First of all, Some have done study and show that there were obviously different times of going through the waters of mikveh that meant different things. Even in the Talmud, it brings out the aspect that one of the things that the rabbis saw considering of going through the waters of mikveh is that when you came out, they refer to the waters of mikveh almost being like a womb. So that when you came out of the water, you came out as a new and living being, a living creature. That you were one way before, and after you went through the waters, you came up a new person spiritually. There's a working of God that takes place. And that was one of the things. And being that the oral tradition would have been around at that time, I would imagine that people had that understanding of the mikveh, that they went in and they came out. Yeshua himself saying, you must be born again. Come a new person, a new creation, a new being. And they understood that by going through the waters of mikveh that this would take place. And they also saw this when you were called to certain responsibilities. When a person was called and entered to rabbi, that they had this time of being born again. There are certain points in your life that you were viewed as becoming a new being. When you got married, when you became a rabbi, when you became head of the rabbis, these were times it was viewed that you came forth as a new person. And so some say that you have that meaning, and that could be so. But I think there's a principle here that Yeshua is showing us. That even though you're righteous, even though you're perfect and holy, it doesn't release you from doing things that demonstrates that holiness and righteousness. And though Yeshua didn't have anything to repent of, the baptism was a symbol of a person who was right before God. Because truly, John only baptized people who were repentant, who were right with God, who've already made their peace with God, and they've confessed their sin, and they're right before. So how much so that a person who's embraced the Messiah and have received forgiveness, that the next stage of the game is for you to realize you need to go through the waters of mikveh as an outward demonstration of something that's happened inside. And I think Yeshua was already setting that pattern for by his own life. That he's righteous and holy, and yet he submits to the waters of mikveh. How much so for those of us who have no righteousness of our own, but depend upon the righteousness of Messiah, should submit to the waters of mikveh. So I think he was setting a thing for us to think about there. So we want to have that sense of repentance in our heart. And we want to come to God knowing that it's not the waters itself that's going to save us, but there's the blood of Messiah, there's a relationship. These things have taken place, and now we're doing something to express, we're doing something outwardly to express inwardly that what's taken place in our hearts. The word baptism, by the way, as we talked about before, our English word baptism is a made-up word. The scholars did not want to, at the time when they were doing the translation of the Bible into English, there was a lot of opposition to doing that. There were religious reasons why the leadership were afraid that if the people got the Bible in their common language, that it would somehow be wrong. And so that many times, when the Bible was being translated into English, many times the effort was almost stopped. And so when they came to the word baptizo in Greek, which means to immerse or to dip, that's what it means, to immerse or to dip, they realized they had an issue. If they had translated the word, what it means, they would have been going strongly against the teaching of the church they were part of, which did not immerse, but was pouring upon people water. And so they translated this Bible that was already on the edge of being stopped in its translation, and they said, well, if we give this, and the people read it and says, go ye therefore, immersing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that right away they realized that they would have a problem with the church authorities. So these scholars are pretty smart. They said, you know what? We won't translate this word. We'll create a new word to bring into the English language. We'll come up with the word baptism. Now, we scholars know it means to immerse. But we'll just say baptism, and the church authorities can make it mean anything they want it to mean. We scholar knows it means immersion. So they use the word baptism, so the church that was involved in that could go on thinking it means pouring. Or if in other cases, it means sprinkling. But biblically, scripturally, it doesn't mean that. It means to immerse. And that's just the bottom line. There's no fighting about it. That's just what it is. It's to immerse. It's to dip. It's to put under. And so I just want to bring that out so we understand that it's immersion. It's going underwater. And for good reason. Because in Jewish circles, that whole immersion into the waters of mikveh had meaning that went beyond just being having water poured on you or sprinkled on you. There is a place for sprinkling and pouring. You know, there are places for that as well. But in the waters of mikveh, this is all about a new birth. This is all about coming out as a new person. Going through the water where you leave your old self behind and come out a new and living creation. And so you don't want to lose that. You can't quite get that with pouring and sprinkling. You lose the expression of that. That's just the bottom line. So at Ahavat, when we do have times of baptism, we look for a place to do immersions. We've used many different places, and as the weather gets warm, we will be offering that again. An opportunity for those who have not been immersed, waters of baptism, to be immersed. And I know there's some of you out there, some have approached me already, said, I want to be immersed. You know, we do that. Now, I remember years ago, there was a young lady that had to leave the area, and we didn't have, it was cold, and we couldn't do it. So Gene and I filled up a bathtub at her house, and we put the young lady there underneath the bathtub in the house. We've used Michael Rudolph's hot tub before. That was a little tricky because, you know, so many people wanted to get in after the baptism was over and just kind of chill out in that bathtub. We've used outdoor lakes. We've used baptismals and church buildings. We've used Hilton Yap has a very huge baptismal that he had built that came with his house. Very nice one, a huge one in the backyard. Yeah, they try to convince us it's a swimming pool, but it's really a mikveh. It really is. It looks like a swimming pool, but it's really a mikveh. And there have been lots of people in here who have been through those waters of mikveh right there at the Yap's house. Now, they've built a smaller mikveh now at the house that has a hot tub jacuzzi type thing. That's their smaller one when the weather's not as nice. We can use that as well. So we'll find a place, but we're going to be bringing that up as the weather's getting warm to look for opportunity for those who have not gone through the waters of mikveh. Or maybe you did it, your parents had it done to you when you were one or two or a baby and it meant nothing to you. And now that you've really come to faith in Yeshua, you have need to do that. And it's very important to do it. We must fulfill all righteousness. All right, moving on. What about believers' baptism? Well, that's very important to us, and that's where we want to move on. It's related to John's baptism in the sense that there's repentance involved, but it's more than repentance because it has to do with accepting and understanding that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that's part of the repentance is turning from your sins, having faith towards God to believe that God raised Yeshua from the dead and that through him there's life everlasting. And so we read in Matthew 28, Yeshua giving a command to his disciples, to his apostles. Matthew 28, verse 18, Yeshua came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The first thing is making disciples. So you don't baptize people and then try to make disciples. You want to make disciples first. Notice it didn't say, go ye therefore and make believers. Make disciples. You say, aren't they the same? Well, disciples believe, but there are a lot of people who believe, but they're not disciples. They're not committed. They have intellectual belief, but they have not committed themselves to the teacher to submit themselves to emulating the teacher. Discipleship in Scripture, when it talks about being a disciple, being a student in that sense, it's not that you sit in the classroom and just learn the material like some of you in school, and as soon as that class is over, you can forget everything about it, and even the teacher for some of your classes. Discipleship is not only about the material, but really discipleship in Scripture is for you to become like your teacher. It's not just learning what your teacher knows, but that you want to emulate and become like our teacher. Now, who's our teacher? Yeshua. So becoming a disciple is become a disciple of Yeshua to be like him, to walk like him, to move like him, to talk like him, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to preach the gospel, to restore relationships, to proclaim the goodness, to have the good news preached to the poor. This is what Yeshua did. So we're looking to be like Yeshua. That's where our hearts should be. That's what it means. It's not simply becoming a believer, but it's becoming a discipler. It's one who wants to do what Yeshua does and desires to do it and follows after him with all your heart to emulate in your life Yeshua and the things that you say and do in your life. This is what God wants of us. So first, a person must come into a place of discipleship really before they go through the waters of mikvah. Sometimes they get it backwards. Let's baptize them and make them a disciple later in life. I'm not going to knock places that do that. I mean, if we can get people to be a disciple, I'm happy. But I find it a problem sometimes when somebody's sitting in a congregation for 20 years, been baptized on the membership roll and everything like that, and 20 years later finally come up to give their life to the Lord. And you're like, well, what were you doing for the last 20 years? And why were you baptized and why are you a member? Shouldn't have you been discipled first? Now, I'm not saying you can't grow in the Lord, because we all can grow in the Lord. We can always grow in our faith and learn to be more obedient to the things that God has shown us. But we should start off as a disciple. That we're fully committed to serving the Lord. Not simply just joining a club. But that you look at Yeshua and says, I want to be like you. And I submit myself to you, Yeshua. And I'll follow you wherever you go. And all my actions and all my ways. Each and every one of us should have that attitude in our hearts. Some people say, well, hold it. Shouldn't people be committed to the pastor, the leader of the community? Only to the extent that I follow Messiah. I can't say to you, follow me as I follow Messiah. I'm to demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Yeshua and my action and my ways and the things that I do and my teachings, that all these things should be submitted to the things of God. But I don't want you to be focused on me. I want you to look past me to Yeshua. So that wherever you go and wherever place God calls you, you know, you don't need to take me with you. Because Yeshua is there with you. You don't have to be down the street and waiting for a bus and get into a conversation with somebody about the kingdom of God and go, hold on now, I have to call my pastor and see what to say. No, Yeshua's there with you. He can speak to you right there on the spot and whatever. Somebody says, I got a sickness. And you go, oh, let me call my pastor and get him to pray. No, you can lay hands and pray. My hope and desire is that the people of this community will begin to experience the moving of God in your day-to-day living in the place that you go, that you will have all the testimonies about how God's doing great things in your life. Amen. That you will come in and say, man, just the other day I did this and I prayed for somebody and got healed. Another day I looked at somebody and God gave me a word and was right on. And they broke down in tears and they gave their lives to the Lord. See, that's what happened with the disciples. They went out. And wherever they would go, even when they were persecuted, sometimes the persecution worked in their favor. Some people get worried, like, well, what if I get locked up? You get to preach in jail. Isn't that wonderful? You don't even have to go through all the security to get there. You're already there. And you get to preach. See, the only way they can shut you up is to kill you. But if they kill you, they just promote you to a better place. So wherever you go, wherever you get into, Yeshua is right there with you because you're his disciples. Wherever you go, on your job, in your workplace, schools, I don't care what kind of rules they pass about, you can't share God in school or separate. It doesn't matter. You're there. Kids talk about everything around the lunch table, especially today. Well, what do you think about the whole thing with the Defense of Marriage Act and this, that, and the other? You don't have to be silent about that if you're in a school system. You're like, well, I believe homosexuality is a sin and it's wrong. Well, where'd you get that from? Well, from the Word of God. And you just tell them. You have to be mean and hateful about it. You just tell them the truth. You don't have to say, well, let me see if I can set up for Pastor Ralph to come in and address the school about this thing. And then nothing happens because the school will not let me come in and preach. But they can't stop those of you who go to a public school system from preaching. Or if you go to a Christian school, it doesn't stop you from teaching about Jewish roots. Even in a Christian school. See, because you're there. And if you're a disciple, you carry Yeshua wherever you go, and you share him wherever you go. You're always ready to share about the one that you are following, and that is Yeshua. So he told them all to do that. Turn over to Acts 2. This was after Peter and the disciples, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. We'll leave that for another time. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the people who were listening were perplexed and wanted to know what this is all about. And Peter gives his first sermon. And the people were cut to their heart. Their real repentance came in their heart. And they wanted to know what to do. Verse 36 of Acts 2 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent," change your mind, change your heart, change your direction, return to God, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many of the Lord are called." Now, we'll leave the Holy Spirit part for another time when we get to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis today is to see that it was the command of the disciples that even though these were Jewish people who already knew about going through waters of mikvah and probably in preparation for the feast have already been through the waters of mikvah, yet when they're cut to their heart about the relationship with God concerning Yeshua the Messiah, Peter's instructions to them is that they needed to be immersed in the name of Yeshua, by his authority and power. Some people get all into a big argument over what words are said over you when you put in the waters of mikvah. And if the right words are not said over you, your baptism is null and void. I remember one such community many, many years ago where a guy invited me to come and share because I was ministering on a college campus. I was a student. And I was ministering on a college campus down in Petersburg, Virginia. And there were other groups there. And this one guy came in, and God was giving us great success in seeing people come to faith and come to know the Lord. And this one guy came in. He came from this particular congregation that makes a big deal about whether or not you say the word Jesus when you're baptized. If you're not, then you're not, it's not valid. I had already connected with Messianic Judaism, and I was already referring to him, Yeshua. And he and I got to talking. I'm trying to talk to him about Jewish roots, and he's trying to figure out whether or not I've been baptized properly. You know, though he had a hard time because since I was speaking in tongues, and his group makes a whole point about that, he was kind of perplexed about how I was doing that. If I had not, you know, he's like, "How are you doing that if you didn't go through the waters the right way?" And so he and I had a conversation. He said, "Oh, we got a Bible study at my particular congregation. Would you like to come?" I said, "Sure." Well, what I didn't know was a setup. You know, as soon as I came in, and I came into this group, I was a little late, and I sat down. I watched the guy invited me turn to the speaker who was there and nod his head, and they both nodded head like, "He's the one." And the whole, whatever they were talking about something else, and they just stopped. And the guy just said, "Well, there are some people going around talking about the name Yeshua. And I just want to say, we don't know who Yeshua is. We baptize in the name of Jesus. And we don't follow any Yeshua. That's a foreign name." And I just got up and walked out. I just refused to even engage it that the leader of his community was so set on his doctrines that had been passed down to him that he was ignorant that none of the apostles ever called Yeshua Jesus. Now, I don't have a problem with the word Jesus. It is coming into a different language. It's English is how I refer to him. Other words in other language for referring to him. It's the meaning of the name that's important. And the meaning of the name Yeshua is he will save. I can say I baptize you in the name of he will save. And I'm fulfilling it. But it has nothing to do with the words that are spoken. It has to do with the relationship and whose authority you are submitting to as you go through that waters of mikvah. That is what it means to do something in somebody's name. In their authority and the power of their name. stop in the name of the law. If you don't have the relationship, the proper relationship with the law, that will not work for you. Go out in the highway during rush hour and stand out there and go, stop in the name of the law. And then after they run you over. But if you have the proper relationship, you are an officer with the right gear and you have been duly put into that position. You can walk out there and go, don't even have to say anything. Just go, boom. Car stopped left and right. Why? Because you have authority. And the name applies to you because you've been commissioned by those who give you that name. That is why there is no magic in the name Jesus. Yeshua the Messiah, there's no magic in the name Yeshua. Yeshua was not the only Yeshua in the first century. Yeshua the Messiah was a, Yeshua's name was a common name. There were lots of Yeshuas. It was a very common name, just as maybe John and Mary was at one time. And we find that out when we see later on in the book of Acts, when the sons of Sceva try to, because they heard Paul preaching and talking about Yeshua the Messiah who died for you and raised up. And they saw Paul turn and says, in the name of Yeshua, come out. And the demon came out. They went, oh, something to add to our bag of tricks. Because they made their money by doing exorcisms. And they said, whoa, another way to do it. And they tried to use the name of Yeshua. And the response of the demon from the person who was demonized was, Yeshua I know. And then amazingly, and Paul I know. But who are you? And then immediately that demon-possessed man, with all the strength given to him by the demons that were in him, began to take those seven sons and tear them apart. Those seven men could not contain that one man. There's no magic in the words, Yeshua. And some people get hung up that you got to say the words the right way. So this, that, and the other. They're missing the point. The point is, do you have the relationship? Because if you don't have the relationship, you can say the name all day long until the sun comes down and it's not going to do anything for you because you don't belong to him. Do you have the relationship with him? That's the question. Do you have the relationship? Anyway, there's one group related to the group I was talking about. One time I did speak up and I got them a little angry when I said, I can guarantee you with certainty that none of the apostles ever baptized anybody saying, in the name of Jesus, I baptize you. They pull out the Bible. This says it right here. I said, yes, it does say that, but that's a translation into English. They did not speak English. They never said that. And see, people get hung up on things and they miss the real importance, which is that you need to have the relationship first. And then you submit to those things. Anyway, let's continue on in Acts. Turn over to the 8th chapter of Acts. Acts 8. This is Philip who's preaching down in Samaria. And in verse 12 it says, but those Samaritans, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua the Messiah, both men and women were baptized. People who believed the message concerning Yeshua and his kingdom were baptized. One of the requirements before you baptize someone is, do you believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and Yeshua, the Messiah? That he is the Messiah, that he died for your sins, that he was raised up on the third day, that he's the one who will come in power and glory, and that his kingdom of God, and that's how you're restored, and he brings the new covenant. Do you believe that? If the person goes, well, I don't know if I believe that, then they're not a candidate at that point to be baptized. Later on in the same chapter, Philip goes on, and by the Spirit of the Lord, there's a Ethiopian eunuch coming back from the feast and heading back to Ethiopia. You start reading about that in verse 26. And the Spirit of the Lord tells him, here's why the prophetic word is important for you to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord says, go and join yourself to that caravan. And so what does he do? He's obedient to the Spirit, and he goes and joins himself to the caravan. When he gets to the caravan, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch reading scriptures. Actually, the scroll with Isaiah in it. And turns to him and says, I don't know what he's talking about. Because he asked Philip, ask him, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? I mean, God is just so wonderful how he sets these things up. Wouldn't you like that? You're ready, you're walking, waiting for the bus, and God says, don't take number one, but take bus seven and go to bus seven. You get up on bus seven, there's somebody reading Isaiah. And you can just turn to them, and then you ask them, do you know who the prophet's talking about? Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? Oh, yes. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opened out his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preach Yeshua to him. Then as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me? What keeps me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers and says, I believe that Yeshua the Messiah is the Son of God. This is something that has to take place inside first. They have to come to a faith and trust in Yeshua first. And when a person comes to faith and trust in Yeshua, then they are a candidate to go through the waters of mikveh. And it's interesting that he understood that he needed to be baptized. He had enough understanding of Jewish life and culture, the importance of going through the waters of mikveh to enter into new life, to be right with God. He understood that. So Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, so much for pouring and sprinkling, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. In Acts 9, we read about Paul. Even the apostles submitted to baptism. Paul the apostle, it reads these words, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Yeshua, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scale and received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. In Cornelius' house, Acts 10. We all know the story of how Peter was given the vision of the unclean things, and a voice from heaven spoke, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And this was repeated again and again. And then after the vision was gone, Peter did the right thing. He pondered in his heart, what does this mean? Because he answered the Lord. The Lord speaks from heaven. He says, and said, when the Lord says, kill and rise, kill and eat, Peter's response is, no, Lord. I have not eaten anything unclean in my life. This is after he is spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, walking after Yeshua, preaching Yeshua. Many years later, he still says that he's keeping kosher. So much for those who say that the believers in Yeshua, who the Jewish believers, at the moment they came to faith, they could go out and eat all the pork they wanted to. Peter is arguing with the revelation of the Spirit of God, saying, no, Lord, I have been faithful to Torah. And after the vision was gone, he's still pondering, what does this mean? Why would God, who instructed us of what is food and what is not food, then turn around and tell me to go eat some stuff that he says is not food? And he's trying to figure it out. I am so saddened by many ministers who will take that passage and say that this was when God removed the food laws and said it was okay for the Jewish people to eat anything they want to, and that Peter was looking to go to the nearest rib shack and get him some ribs or something. He'd been wondering all his life what them ribs were like, and he went over there to eat some ribs for the first time in his life. That's just ridiculous. I am so glad that Peter said, Lord, I don't know what this means. And so he went to seek the face of the Lord. God, what do you mean by this? What is this revelation? Which is something we should remember. When you get a prophetic revelation, it's good to ask God, what does it mean? It may not mean exactly what you think it means. You need to pray it through. You need to submit it to prayer and let God show you its full meaning. So that's what Peter did. And then he gets further instructions. He's told, hey, there are going to be some guys at your door. And when they come to the door, don't ask any questions, go with them. Sure enough, there's a knocking at his door. He goes down. There are some guys out there. One problem, they're Gentiles. Jews were not known to be going off with Gentiles. But since the Spirit of the Lord told him to go, he went. He was smart. He took some of his Jewish brethren with him. Didn't go alone. I would have done the same. And he gets there, and he gets to Cornelius' house. And when he walks in there, here's a gathered bunch of people, Gentiles, non-Jews, all gathered together. And Peter comes in, and they're ready to worship him. He says, no, I'm just a guy like you are. And while he's there, then the revelation comes to him of what the meaning of the vision is. And Peter begins to preach Yeshua. And he says that God has shown me that what was common has now been clean. He's making it clear that the vision had nothing to do with food at all, but that God was now opening the door for the Gentiles who were considered unclean to be considered clean through Messiah Yeshua. And he made it clear that God is calling all men to repentance, not just Israel only. He begins to preach. And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit pulls out on all those who are hearing the message and believe the message. And now Peter and the rest of his Jewish brethren are a little perplexed, because they're wondering, how can these non-Jews have the Ruach HaKodesh that belongs to the Jewish people? And they haven't gone through any conversion on any level, yet they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're puzzled by this. But they say, well, if God has given them the Spirit like he's given us, who are we to withstand against God? And so Peter does what he needs to do. And I want you to see this. Acts 10, verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these men should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? We need to understand that by the first century, the practice of making converts into Judaism, proselytes into Judaism, had come into play. And it had a certain order for men. They would get circumcised first, and after they healed from the circumcision, then they would go through the waters of mikveh. And now these guys, these Gentiles have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter's standing up. Can anyone forbid them the waters? Because they haven't been circumcised yet. But God has already filled them with the Holy Spirit, showing that he has circumcised their hearts. And they have responded to him. And the answer was, no one can forbid it. And he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they ask him to stay a few days. So it's a command of the Lord. If you are a non-Jew and you embrace Yeshua as the Messiah, God commands you to be water baptized. It is not optional. It is a command of God. No way to get around it. It's what God requires of you. Acts 16, 14, 11, it talks about Lydia being baptized. Acts 18:8, Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, he and his whole household were baptized. Acts 19, Paul comes upon some guys he thought were were disciples of Yeshua and asked them, had they received the Holy Spirit since they believed? They said, we don't even know about anything about any Holy Spirit. That puzzled Paul because the pattern was that people who came to faith in Yeshua, you immediately pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. How could there have been some gap here? What's going on? And they said, well, we only know John's baptism. And he says, oh, you guys haven't heard the whole news. Tells them about Yeshua, everything that Yeshua has done. And then saying John pointed to Yeshua. And then those guys, as soon as they believed Yeshua, they were baptized again. Even though they had already gone through John's baptism, they submitted again to the waters of mikveh because they now have confessed Yeshua as Messiah and as Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 is a little side note that is not about who baptizes you. Thank you, Father. It's about the Lord that you're being baptized into. Let me see if I can find that passage real quickly. 15. First Corinthians, first chapter, verse 13. We'll start at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Troy's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Messiah. Is Messiah divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Messiah did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Messiah should be of no effect. So he says, look, these people are getting all caught about who was overseeing the baptism. And he says, that's not the issue here. Was Paul crucified with you? Were they crucified? Only Yeshua was crucified. And Paul says he didn't send me to go out just baptizing people. The thing is, he sent him to preach the gospel, not just with words of men, but with signs and powers so that people's faith will rest in their relationship with Yeshua and not man. That they really experience God when they come to faith. A working of the Holy Spirit deep down inside. Somebody once asked, how do you know the things about Yeshua is true? Now, I can go into all the scholastic reasons why. I can ask about the whole thing of historicity and get into the whole issue about how you determine truth and what documents are available and what cross-references. I can do all of that, and I can hold my own with any philosopher in arguing why I believe that the record is true concerning Yeshua. But when it's all said and done, there's only one reason why that I know it's true. Because God's Spirit has borne witness with my spirit that it's true. That's the bottom line. It's a response that takes place in the Spirit. I'm not saying you cast the mind out. You want to know. You want to be able to give a hope, reason for the hope in you. You should know these scholastic reasons why we can be to see that the Scriptures are reliable. You should know these things. But ultimately, you need to hear from God in the Spirit. It's just like when I was listening to the radio the other day and listening to some of the thoughts and the commentary on what's happening, you know, with the justices concerning the Defense of Marriage Act. And I'm listening to this guy, and he was just really making me sick in the stuff he was saying. And he presented himself as a follower of Messiah, and he was strongly defending it's time for the church to rise up and accept homosexuals as their brothers and support homosexuality as in marriage. And I was really bothering me, and all of a sudden I just found myself, they don't really believe that God is real. They believe being this God is talking, he believes that being Christian is just a religion like any other religion. They don't believe that God will speak on this matter. One caller called in and challenged the guy about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the guy tried to give some little flimsy answer. Well, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't show hospitality. not because of their homosexual activities. Now, Brother Avi says, yes, because they didn't show hospitality because they wouldn't share. They were refusing to share the men's bodies is why they were there. So that's a good point. It hit me. The problem is, people really don't believe that God is real and that he will judge sin. And I just found myself, what if it is true that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of homosexuality? What if it's true that God says for a man to lie with a man is abomination and he will bring judgment against it? What if it's true that God, scripture says, that God says anybody who lives a life of homosexuality will not enter into the kingdom of God? What if God in heaven is on his throne and he hates this stuff and he will judge and he will make himself known one day? What if it's all true? Doesn't matter what the scholars think, the philosophers think. It really comes down to what does God say? And one day God will make his voice known. And it is true. So you need that inner witness in the inside of your new birth. Now, let me say a few words about the new birth. 1 Peter 3:21 says, talks about baptism as a figure, as a type, antitype of things. Not the washing of your body on the outside, but what happens on the inside. So in Galatians, we read these words that says that we were baptized that we put on Messiah. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many as you as were baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. I want you to understand that when you accept Messiah and then you go through the waters of mikveh, it is a demonstration of what God has done on you. It's really no longer you that lives. It's Messiah who lives in you. You are now clothed with Messiah if you truly believe. And you've been clothed with him and you become a new creation. There's a new work that's taking place in your life. You have been baptized into his death. Colossians 2:12. You've been buried with him in baptism. One of my favorite chapters of the apostolic writings is Romans 6. And I just want to walk through some of that with you, so that you really understand the depth of the meaning of why water baptism is so important and why you want to do it and the meaning that goes with it of what happens. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? When you go through the waters of mikveh, for those of you who have not, and you will, when we set up the timing, like I'm ready to do this, I want you to go through with the understanding that as you're getting through baptism, that you are identifying with Yeshua and his death. It's not about getting wet. It's about what has transpired by the working of the Spirit of God in your life. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Can't quite get that with sprinkling and pouring. Just laying it out for you. The idea is being buried. You're going into the mikveh and you are buried. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we die with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. For the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, count it as being true, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. If you have embraced Yeshua as your Messiah, and you've confessed him as the Son of God, you need to begin to believe all the things that God says he's doing in your life. And one of the things he's doing is that he changes you from the inside out. It's not about external rituals. It's about what the Spirit of God does inside of you. That he makes you a new and living creation. You want to do the external rituals to sort of show the seal of righteousness of what has taken place. Now, I do believe something. For those who took the prophetic class, taking a prophetic class, one of the things that Sophia brings out that's very important is that a lot of times when you're ministering prophetically, God will show you to do certain things. Not just say something, but he'll have you to do something. Like if you may find yourself, and I cast, and God will tell you to do your hand a certain way, or put your hand around a person. God said, do that. That may sound strange. I mean, there have been times where I'm speaking, God says, walk around a person. So I walk around a person. They think I'm silly. I mean, we're praying for Jay once, and we just felt that there was something that needed to be released inside of him. And boy, the roar that came forth from him was tremendous. And he says, man, that was a cleansing. Something took place when I did that. I believe when we bring our whole being into the will and the purpose of God and everything, it brings the completion of what God wants for your life, and it brings the full release of what God has done for you. So you can embrace Yeshua, be born again, and yet holding off on water baptism, and you may be missing that little ingredient that needs to be done to complete the package of what God wants to do in your life. And I have seen many people go through the waters of mikveh, and when they come out, they will testify that my life hasn't been the same since, because they fulfilled all righteousness. All righteousness. And so there's a power there in the whole thing of baptism. The whole thing of being set free. The whole thing of having a new life, a new person. And it's foundational to our walk that we need to understand. And the worship team can return. We need to understand that it's not just about the external ritual, but there is a real working of the Spirit of God that makes you a new creation. You're not that same old sinner. If you really embrace Yeshua, you're not just the same old sinner that you were before. Why would Yeshua hang on the tree if you're going to live the same old sinful life? But Yeshua came to change you from the inside out, to make you a new and living creation, to change you, to literally make you a new person, that you are born again, a new and living person. Now, I think as we praise and worship God today, that it's good to do something Paul says. Paul says we should examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. I'm not exempt. I take stock at different times in my life, definitely at all the feasts. When Yom Kippur comes, I'm taking stock. Even a month before, I begin to pray and seek God's face about how I've been living and is there any area. As we come upon Shabbat, I take stock. And then there are other things in between. Depending on what's going on in my life, I might take a couple of extra steps of stopping. Oh, Lord, am I in the faith here? I take a look. How am I living? What am I doing? Where's my heart? Where's my faith? What am I focusing on? I put the same challenge to all of us. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you holding on to all the promises of God? Are you letting them go? Are you making a choice to believe God over what the enemy says in your life? Can you stop the tape, Stephen? Stephen, can you stop the tape, please? Thank you. Now watch. One of my brothers,